Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Today I want to share 10 principles about our words. But first, a word about the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God," literally, God breathed. The first principle is that words come from what is inside us. If we are full of God's Spirit, our words should be God breathed. Paul teaches, "No one speaking by the Holy Spirit says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Jesus said, "The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out of his evil treasure evil things. I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus said, "It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the person, but what comes out of the mouth. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, acts of adultery, other immoral sexual acts, thefts, false testimonies, and slanderous statements. Thoughts become words, and words become actions, and actions define who a person is." The second principle is this: speak the truth. The 9th commandment is, "You shall not bear false witness." Jesus called the devil a liar and the father of lies. He also said, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth." If His Spirit is in us, we will speak the truth. Lying, on the other hand, comes from a different spirit. Colossians 3 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it." Ephesians 4 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be immature, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are all members of one another." Principle number 3, let your words be your testimony. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame the devil because of the word of their testimony. Paul often gave his personal testimony as a way of sharing the gospel. When David went up against Goliath, he said, "God delivered me from the lion and from the bear. He will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." He was using his testimony to launch him into victory. 1 Peter 4 says, "Always be ready to tell anyone who asks why you have hope." Colossians 4 says, "Your speech must always be with grace, as though with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Remember, Jesus said we are the salt of the earth? Well, our speech should reflect that. Titus chapter 2 says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignity, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us." This does not mean you need to be argumentative. It means to have pure thoughts, true words, and actions that deserve respect. You may defend the faith, but you don't need to defend yourself. Jesus said, "I will provide for you eloquence and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to oppose or refute." We see this happening in the book of Acts early on. It says, "As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." When you spend time with Jesus, he will give you the right words and you will know what to say and when to say it. And what was it like for them being with Jesus? It says the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he was teaching them with authority, not like the scribes. Principle number 4, encourage fellow believers. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I'm always telling people the best advice I can give is to give thanks every day for something. Make that part of your lifestyle. Ephesians 4 says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Edification means building up. We need to build people up. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you would inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." If there is anywhere we should hear encouraging words, it should be among other believers. Principle 5, there is no room for hypocrisy. Jesus quoted Isaiah saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." One of the popular methods of hypocrisy we call virtue signaling, especially on social media. We do this by projecting moral superiority without backing up our words by actions. One of the main excuses people have for not going to church is hypocrisy. And I suppose nothing has damaged the reputation of the church more than preachers who live a double life, leaders caught in scandal, preachers who line their pockets with offerings taken from the people of God. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, since you know that teachers will be judged more strictly. For we all stumble, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man, able to rein in the whole body as well. We put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us. We direct their whole body. Look at the ships. They are so large and driven by strong winds, but directed by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot determines. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it talks big. How great a fortress is set aflame by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire that defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of birds and beasts and reptiles and creatures of the sea has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in his likeness. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. Brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring send out from the same opening fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree bear olives, or a vine bear figs? Can salt water produce fresh? Principle number 6, keep it clean. Ephesians 5 says there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or vulgar joking, which are out of place, but instead thanksgiving. In the opening chapters of Isaiah, the prophet pronounces woes on everyone. Then, in chapter 6, he is ushered into the presence of God, and his reaction was this: "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." Colossians 3 says, "Rid yourselves of all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth." Right alongside of obscenity are listed anger and slander, which brings us to principle number 7. Angry words destroy. James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this person's religion is worthless." Jesus said, "Whoever calls his brother worthless shall be answerable to the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fires of hell." Refrain from angry words, even if someone else started it. Words spoken in anger cannot be recalled, and sometimes the damage is irreparable. Romans 12 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And this leads us right into principle number 8. Stop arguing. Philippians 2 says, "Do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light in the world." And Paul tells Timothy, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a sick craving for controversial questions and disputes about words, from which come envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of depraved mind and deprived of the truth." I know people who love to argue, no matter what the topic is, or what the facts are. You know that, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up." I've even known people to change directions 180 degrees just so they could keep on arguing. This comes from pride. Later he tells Timothy, "Solemnly exhort them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which are useless and leads to the ruin of the listeners. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So why do people argue? James asks and answers this question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your body? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. Simply put, selfishness leads to arguments. Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And there is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you judging your neighbor? Pride causes arguments. You think you are better or smarter than others. You can be so right in your opinion that you are so wrong in your attitude. This may be why Paul was concerned when he wrote his second letter to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I am afraid that when I come I might not find you as I want you to be, that perhaps there will be debates, jealousy, anger, tempers, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." The ninth principle is very serious. It's words of rebellion. Speaking out against spiritual leadership is very deadly. I've seen too many churches destroyed and families devastated by attacks on pastors. In the book of Numbers, Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Is it a fact that the Lord has spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard this. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than any person who was on the face of the earth. By the way, only Moses and Jesus were called meek in the Bible. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "You three go out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them went out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and when they both came forward, he said, "Now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. It is not this way with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak face to face, that is, openly, and not using mysterious language. And he beholds the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from above the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Now, God did heal her after repentance, but I think she and Aaron learned a serious lesson. Later on in the book of Numbers, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took men and stood before Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the congregation to get away from the areas around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses told the congregation, "Get away from the tents of these wicked men and do not touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all of their sin." And so they moved away from the areas around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they came out and stood at the entrance of their tents, along with their wives and sons and little ones. And then Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for it is not my doing. If these men die like normal men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will know that these men have been disrespectful to the Lord." And as he finished speaking these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all the people who belonged to Korah with all their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Man, that's scary stuff. I was attending a church where I had no title or position. I was just attending this church. And I really loved the pastor and the worship team and the body of Christ there. But there was a group of malcontents who were constantly bad-mouthing the pastor, and they were trying to oust him. And they made the mistake of trying to recruit me in their efforts. And I said to them, if this were the Old Testament, the ground would swallow you up. And I meant it. Now back to Numbers. On the very next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation, so that I may consume them instantly. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar, and place incense on it, and then bring it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was brought to a halt. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 in number, in addition to all those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been brought to a halt. Oh, this is a clear picture of intercession, where Moses and Aaron interceded on behalf of the people so that the judgment would be stayed. Incense in the Bible always represents prayer. And just in case you're thinking, well, that was the Old Testament, in Acts 23, Paul was brought before the council, and looking intently at them, he said, brothers, I have lived my life with an entirely good conscience before God up to this day. But the high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But those present said, are you insulting God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brothers, that he is the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul understood spiritual authority, and he knew it was wrong to speak out against God's anointed, even if that person was not walking in God's will, just as David had done with Saul. I fear this current generation has no understanding of the serious principle of not speaking out against spiritual authority. I hear people all the time criticize and badmouth pastors and elders and people in leadership. Oh, it's a deadly thing to do. My final point is concerning this positive confession or word of faith movement. This is the notion that you can speak things into existence, or conversely, any negative confession will produce a curse. This is dangerously related to incantation and witchcraft and has no scriptural basis. Here's what the Bible says. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Word of faith is about confessing Jesus. It's not naming and claiming a new Cadillac. I can confess over and over that I have a full head of hair and can dunk a basketball, but I will remain a short, bald guy attempting a layup. Paul spoke about his affliction. Concerning this, he says, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Are you really going to tell me that Paul didn't have enough faith that he couldn't just claim healing? In the song, When You Gonna Wake Up, Bob Dylan sang, you think he's just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires. We are here to serve God. He is not here to serve us. In Acts, some of the Jewish exorcists attempted to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I order you in the name of Paul's Jesus. Their confession didn't work out so well, even if they spoke the right words. I have had people rebuke me if I say something they don't agree with or don't like, and I say, don't say that. That's a negative confession. Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That was a negative confession, and Jesus ignored it and called Peter to follow him. Elijah sat down under a tree and asked to die. He said, enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Why weren't his demands met? Why wasn't his negative confession produced? Because God is sovereign. He isn't held hostage by our words. And if negative confession really worked, people in rush hour traffic every day would be eternally damned by the negligent words of careless tongues. The notion that my words control people and situations really is rooted in pride. And it appeals to that same thing that Lucifer had when he said, I will ascend and become like Most High. You aren't God, and your words are not more powerful than him. Our words are important. And it is most important that we speak words that are inspired, true, words that honor Jesus and edify believers, words void of hypocrisy, obscenity, anger, strife, rebellion, and pride. And that is my word for you today.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.